We are in a second time in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. The issue is, I'll read through the verses very quickly, just going through the English Standard Version on the notes here once again. The topic is women, and again, we say topic of women. We do realize that it was, first of all, we talk about men in the first verses, and the problem with the Ephesian church is the opening was not get the women to shut up. The issue was shut the false teachers up. And so the issue is false teaching. The women are just involved in this discussion here. So you see, I'm already trying to tread lightly, but let's go ahead and get right through this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, or verse 8, Paul says, I desire that in every place, which refer to the house churches in Ephesus, the men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. That's an important point because there is quarreling and anger among the men, which is important to understand. The leaders, even some of the elders, as Paul prophesied, of the church of Ephesus, are teaching false doctrine. They're speculating, which leads to arguments and debates. And so the men are not teaching necessarily the truth. So that's going to be an important understanding when we get to that verse that tells women to be submissive, because if they're just supposed to shut up and be submissive, we've got a double standard here. The men are completely off track, arguing, speculating, and the women are just supposed to sit down and submit to the false teaching. Okay, that's not going to go over well, and I'll show you why that doesn't even make sense. Likewise, chapter 2, verse 9, likewise, also the women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel. Now, we are talking about wealthy women here, and I'm going to give you some examples, as you already know, of some wealthy women in the early church, independent wealthy women that had households, and oftentimes the churches were meeting in their houses. Now, these women are wealthy, and as you can see on the bottom of the pictures we looked at last week, they're adorning their hair. Now, again, that doesn't say don't go to the get your hair done, doesn't say don't dress up nice. They're weaving, braiding their hair very elaborately, putting pearls and gold in it, imitating Artemis, but it is the culture, and so they're bringing this into the church, and again, the more they're putting more attention on themselves, the way they look, and are distracting, which is going to lead to the understanding of the word quietness, because there's so many distractions, you can't focus on what's being taught if it is truth, because there's so many distractions going. It's like being in a classroom in a school where there's no education taking place because there's so many distractions. You want the children to learn in quietness without distractions, without everybody making TikTok videos and having their hair falling out and you know whatever distractions going on. It's like, let's calm this down. We're here to learn and learn in quietness. But anyway, they're being told right here, they should adorn themselves in a respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair, gold, pearls, and costly attire. And that means exactly that. And you can see the pictures from that very time period. Some of them are from Ephesus. There's Artemis right in the middle. They're weaving their hair with gold and pearls. They've got all kinds of distractions, which means they can't learn or come to church in quietness because it's like, ooh, who's looking at my hair? Whose hair am I looking at? Who? It's like, oh, quiet, please. And it doesn't necessarily mean, and I'm going to be able to show you, women are second rate, sit down, shut up. But you can't come in here and be completely distracted by, and what are they distracted by? Hair, but possibly who's fighting in the church services, arguing. The men and their speculation. So you've got men arguing, women flaunting their hair. And it's like, okay, wait. We need quietness. Okay. Bottom of page 2, but what is proper for women who profess godliness? If you profess to be godly, you profess to be following God, you should adorn yourself with what? We're not looking at your hair. God's not evaluating your hair. Good works. What are you doing as far as good works? And again, this you can't get away from this, and you shouldn't. This idea of home is the focus of the good works. Like, well, what kind of good works is he talking about? Well, number one, the home. How do you say number one? Is that right? Number one. I don't know if the number came afterwards or not. The home is the focus. This is why the woman is, well, we're going to see. She's going to be managing her own household. Even in the church setting, she's managing the home, and the men and women are different. Men are on the front lines. Women are back in the home taking care of things. And if women get out on the front lines, it means they're not taking care of the home, and the home is going to decline. Children are going to decline. Marriage are going to decline, and your culture is going to go into chaos. He goes, well, we want to make the women equal to the men. It's like, No, you don't. You want the women to be women doing what they're designed to do, and the men doing what they're designed to do. And when you try to cross it, you're going to have a deterioration of your culture. Okay. But what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works? That's chapter 2, verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 11. Now here's that verse. We'll come back to it in more detail. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Three words in that, they're underlined or in a square. Quietness, what does that mean? Learn, what does that mean? And submissiveness. So they're supposed to be quiet. Basically, it means without distractions. They're here to be taught. They're here to be informed. They're here to grow in their knowledge and godliness, which is very positive anywhere, especially in an ancient world where many of them were not taught or they were limited in their knowledge because all you need to know is this, including the Jewish women. They learned the law, but only the part of the law that applied to them. You don't need to know the bigger parts. Well, the women need to know all the truth of the Word of God, so they can't be distracted. They need to be taught. And then that word we'll come back to, in all submissiveness. And now does that mean sit down, shut up, and listen to the men? That's not what it says, and I'm going to disqualify that because what's wrong with the men? They're teaching false doctrine, and they're arguing back and forth with speculation. The last thing you want is the woman just coming in, sitting down, being quiet, go, okay, you tell me, and they're just teaching them false doctrine and arguing. They can't be just blindly submissive to the false teachers. And again, we'll talk about that. Okay, chapter 2, verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 9. I'm looking for it here. Oh, boy, that's a lot of notes on that. Got to hurry. Did I go all the way to chapter 2, verse 12? I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. We'll look at that. We did a little bit last week. Chapter 2, verse 13. It's easier to just read it in the Bible, I suppose. Chapter 2, verse 13, a very simple verse. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And that's a very important verse because Paul is applying to creation, the creation order, for this basis of this teaching, which means you can't just limit it to the ancient world. You can't just limit it to Ephesus. He's talking about the whole concept. It began in the garden. And then verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman who was deceived and became a transgressor. And then page 10, verse 15, yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness and self-control. And that verse, like I said last week, is one of the most difficult verses in the Old Testament. What is he talking about? Because it's worded just like you are saved through faith. Here, she is saved through childbearing. It's exactly the same word. It's just wording, except it's changed. One is faith, one is childbearing. So does that mean some people are saved through faith, and some people are saved through childbearing? Well, of course, that's not what it means, but that's exactly what the translation indicates, which means we got to have more information. Okay, I do want you to look, if you don't mind, on the back page. And there is a list, before we start, you know, going off and destroying the whole concept of women, before you think Paul's anti-woman or that I'm coming against women. Here's some things that we can see a more fair representation of women in the Old Testament. Right in the middle, Acts chapter 16, verses 13 through 16, it mentions a woman named Thyatira. Here is a map. Here's Ephesus right here. What did I say? Did I say the woman Thyatira? Thank you I appreciate that because I go back and I listen to my video, and there's some things I say totally, it's like, what was I, I'm saying words, but something's plugging into the vocal box, and it's not the word I'm thinking. Yes, thank you. So, yes, Lydia, who's from Thyatira, here's Ephesus, this is where Paul's writing to Timothy, so there's Thyatira, she's from Thyatira, but Paul's going to meet her in Philippi. So she is from Thyatira, and she's a dealer in purple cloth. And purple cloth was very expensive. That's why even today royalty, the color purple is an indication of royalty. It was made by you can't see it here, but the murex snail over here on the Phoenician coast. They'd crush it, get the purple blood, the purple dye clothes with it, and it was the most expensive, and so that's why royalty would wear it. Well, she, Lydia, is a dealer, a seller. Now, if she's producing her own, I'm not sure, but she definitely has access to it and is selling it, and she's not selling it to slaves and poor people. She's selling it to the upper class. So once again, we've got a lot of wealthy women in Ephesus. How do we know they're wealthy? they're putting gold and pearls in their hair. I mean, not just on their fingers or the necklace, but they've got there too. They've got it in their hair. So we're talking about wealthy women in Ephesus. Now, this is also a wealthy woman right here. And here's how Paul deals with her and what she's doing. I'm in the middle of the notes right here, Acts 16. And on the Sabbath day, Paul says, it's him, Luke, Timothy, we went outside the gate of the city to the riverside, which was a typical place for the Jews to meet and pray. It was outside the Gentile city, go out by the river to pray, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. They just assumed there'd be Jews meeting here on the Sabbath for prayer, so they went out there to join them in prayer. Notice, Paul, Timothy, Luke, Christians, Paul's a Jew, Luke's a Gentile, Timothy's part Jew, part Gentile. But they go out to join the Jews to prayer on the Sabbath. And when we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together, who was there? A group of women were by the river praying. So they sat down and spoke with the women, which is, again, wow. Well, you know, that's insightful. They didn't like shun the well. There's nothing here but the women. They sat down and talked to the women. They're looking for believers. Again, these people are not believers. They're going to be Jews, or they're going to be God-fearers. God-fearers would be a term for Gentiles who fear God and join the Jews because they fear God, not afraid of God, but they're honoring God along with the Jews. One who heard us, so again, Paul's teaching and explaining his, you know, he's a rabbi, so of course that's, you know, he's been educated, so he starts waxing elegant on the scriptures and leads into Jesus Christ. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, Luke is writing, and after she was baptized, watch this, she was baptized and her household as well. Now, household can mean family, but you see no man or husband in here. Isn't mentioned. But household doesn't necessarily mean children. It can, but it means her household, like Joseph was in charge of Potiphar's household, his estate, his business, his property, his daily schedule. And so Lydia has a household, which is out here at the river with her at Philippi, and it would include possibly servants, people that work for or work with her, possibly children. But it goes on and says, she was baptized and her household. So now her whole household, she's led her whole household into the faith in Christ. And she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. He says, Luke, Paul, Timothy, come stay at my house. So again, okay, that's odd. Well, yeah, if she's living in a, you know, third floor apartment in New York, it's like, well, I'll just sleep on the couch or something. They come to her probably house, probably estate, her household, where there's people working and there's room. It's not like, well, you guys just sleep on the floor or the couch. There's places for them to go. And it says, and she prevailed upon us, meaning Luke said, well, she eventually convinced Paul. So that's where in Philippi, the church starts in Lydia's house in Philippi, and eventually Paul's going to end up in prison there. But anyway, that's just a flavor for a woman who's wealthy, a woman who fears God, a woman who's managing her own household, and now is available and brings the ministry into her household. And Paul's like, hey, well, no, he's flowing with it. Going on some other things, the second verse from the top, Acts 18:26, women teaching. Now again, this is of Priscilla and Aquila. This is Apollos. It says, Acts 18:26, he, Apollos, began to speak boldly in the synagogue. This is in Ephesus. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So again, there she is with her husband, but it doesn't say Aquila did this, Priscilla and Aquila, and she's named first. Now, Priscilla and Aquila are interesting because they have been kicked out of Rome during the, who was it? It says in the text of Scripture, Claudius, I think, because they were Jews. He expelled all the Jews from Rome, so they moved to Corinth. and that's where Paul's going to meet them. They've got a tent-making business. They make tents. And so they had a house in Rome. They have a house in Corinth. They've got a business that Paul worked for them. They paid Paul. They had many employees, apparently. And they'd make their leather workers, which means they basically made military tents for the Roman legions. And they're also got a place in Ephesus. So they've got a house in Corinth. They've got a house in Ephesus. They've been kicked out of Rome, and they're working both places. Apollos comes to them here in Ephesus, and he's a Bible teacher. He's a believer, but they explain things in more detail. And so they also, that's where it says that's in the Acts 18. If you drop down to the third verse from the bottom there, 1 Corinthians 16:19, this is the end of the letter to the Corinthians. Paul's writing from Ephesus to the church of Corinth, and he writes, "Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea." "The churches of Asia send you greetings, Aquila and Prisca," that's another way of saying Priscilla, "together," watch, "with the church in their house sends you hearty greetings in the Lord." So here again is a church here, and they're also going to have a church in their house in Corinth. We go to go up to Romans, go to the third one down from the top. Women can lead. Romans 16, verses 1 through 13. This verse, I'm going to read all these verses to you, Romans 16, 1 through 13. There are, in these verses, seven women mentioned. As Paul's closing down the letter to the Romans, he's going to mention seven women. Now, he's not going to say women are the pastors, women should be the next pope. They're not going to say women are equal to men, but they're definitely laced within there as being part of. I mean, Paul's not giving a list of everybody he knows. He's talking about people that they'd be familiar with and people that are important to him that are greeting the Church of Rome. Chapter 16, verses 1 through 13, Priscilla and Aquila are going to come up again because he's writing this letter from Corinth back to the Church of Rome in 57 AD. So he wrote from Ephesus to Corinth. Now he's in Corinth and he's writing from Corinth to Rome. I commend to you our sister Phoebe. Now this is how he starts the greeting. Phoebe would be the one who carried the letter, which is why is Phoebe carrying the letter? Why isn't a man carrying the letter? I mean, you've got Silas, you've got Luke, you've got Timothy, you've got all these men. Why is Phoebe, who we've never heard of, carrying this letter? I mean, I don't know the answer, but she is carrying the letter. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church of Centuria. So there's a church outside of, well, right here. Here's Corinth, and Centuria is a seaport city right here. So she is a servant, which is deaconess. She is a leader, a female leader in the church of Centuria. She's not a deacon. She's not a man. She's a deaconess. Again, those roles could be different. But nonetheless, she's selected by Paul to carry the letter from Corinth over to Rome, which means when she brings the letter in, she would be like when Timothy would bring a letter, he would be the representative. He would be Paul's voice there in Rome. If he takes a letter to the Ephesians, Timothy would read it and then explain the letter. He would be the voice of Paul. And that is the role it appears Phoebe's in. I'm just giving you scripture before we start marching through these verses, and I've got to hurry so we get marching through these verses. A servant of the church of Centuria, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you. So now the church of Rome is to help Phoebe in whatever she needs. For she has been a patron of many, patron, given the impression of the church is meeting in her house, and she is financing or supporting many activities, including Paul, and of myself as well, right there. Also, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow servants, or fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. So now he's greeting them and the fellow workers. Greet also the church in their house. So Aquila and Priscilla now, he's writing from Corinth to Rome. Phoebe, say hi to everybody, and also greet Aquila and Priscilla and the house that meets in their church. So, or the church that meets in their house. I mean, these people are I mean, you got houses in three different major cities with churches meeting in your houses. I mean, Priscilla and Aquila do. Going on, it says, it goes on, it says, greet Mary, who worked hard for you. Okay, there's another woman. We don't know who Mary is. Greet Andronicus and Junia. That would be a husband and wife team. My kinsmen and fellow prisoners. So somehow they're related to Paul. They're probably Jewish then, of course. And fellow prisoners, are they in prison or were in prison? Something like this. The next, greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Those are two females. Those are probably sisters. Greet the beloved Persis, which is also a woman's name, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus. Now, Rufus is the one of the boys of the father who carried Jesus' cross. Simon of Cyrene and his son Rufus. And the reason Rufus is mentioned in the Gospels and here is because he became a believer and moved throughout the churches. His father was who carried the cross for Jesus, and that's why his name is mentioned. Greet Rufus, chosen of the Lord, and his mother. Well, who's his mother? The wife of Simon of Cyrene, that carried the cross. But anyway, so his son and his wife are in Rome, and his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. So somewhere in Paul's history, Simeon's wife, or the guy who carried the cross, and Rufus's father, I think is his brother's name Alexander? Is that right? I'm pulling off the top of my head. Rufus and Alexander? Okay. But their mother was somehow taking care of Paul, like he was staying in her house and was a mother for him. So again, that's just laced with women. So again, women are very crucial in this whole episode. We go down to the bottom third one, 1 Corinthians from the bottom, 16:9. The church of Asia send you their greetings, Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house. The one below, Colossians 4:15, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church that meets in her house. So in Colossae, there's a church meeting in Nympha's house. Philemon, there's a church meeting in Philemon, our fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, his wife is Apphia. They have a church meeting in their house. It goes on and on. The very top verse, right there at the very top of the page, just so you see this, 1 Corinthians 11, 5 through 13, this is way off subject, but it's talking about, and this is, I've taught these verses, and I'm just like, I teach them, and I don't know, you know what I'm talking about. They're talking about the head covering, and you've got to have men can't cover their hair or have long hair. Women got to have long hair, have their head covered. If you don't do it, it's disgraceful to God. It's like, I've lost the understanding of that. But the point there is in these verses, it says, every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. And then later on it says, judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife? And that's the same word, remember. Again, it can be wife or woman. It means woman, but in different contexts. If it's associated with a man, it would be wife, but it's the same word. Judge for yourself, is it proper for a wife, a woman, to pray to God with her head uncovered. So there they're talking about prayer in a public setting, or even prophesying, which is speaking out loud to the group in the inspiration of God for an interpretation or for a proclamation. And so keep those in mind, because there's many things happening here to go through this. And when it talks about, again, we go through this, when it talks about being subject or being submissive or doing their job, doing good works, it's the idea is the woman is the homekeeper. I go, that sounds so 1950s, but that's the idea. The woman is the management of the home. The man is outside on the front lines. And again, if you mix those up, if you put the woman, she can go out on the front lines. Well, you've got a cavity. You've got at home, you've got this vacant cavity of where's the kids going? Oh, we got places for the kids. So you send them off and they're being indoctrinated in your public school systems, and it's like you've lost the next, it's over. All right, let's go back to the notes. Oh yeah, I should say this too. Oh boy, I am so sorry. These things can be interpreted by creation, because man and woman on creation. The woman, her place can be understood in the context of the Roman culture. The Roman culture traditionally was the woman was not educated. They're the homekeepers. Even the philosophers have different opinions. But throughout this time period, when you read scholars and the history of it, there's this thing people talk about that was emerging. It sounds very much like the 70s, the new woman. And she was a more liberated, she was more outspoken, she was more independent, she's breaking away from the traditions. And so they are dealing, even the philosophers, not just Christians, are talking about traditional roles of women and this new woman and who's going off and is breaking the status quo of society. Now, one of the reasons why this happens, just boy, the reason a woman can want to break away from the traditions and go out on their own is because of this right here. Peace. There is peace throughout the land. Once you have chaos and war and danger, you can't go out of the house alone. The new woman goes back to the traditional role. But once you establish peace in your culture, it's like, well, they can go where they want. They can do what they want. It's like, whoa, we're just like a man. Yeah, until it gets time to mount up on a horse and go to war in the Crusades. And it's like, oh, well, okay, yeah, Joan of Arc. Okay, yes, you have Joan of Arc. Go ahead and run your theology with that. Okay, and then you're going to have Ephesus. Here we're talking about, by creation, universal. Rome, the Roman Empire. But we are in Ephesus. And Ephesus is the center of Artemis worship. This is the truth. And again, some people play this whole section of verses right into here, and that's fine, but you got to be so careful. Because remember, because Adam was formed first. In Ephesus, Artemis is the goddess. The women are all part of an annual procession. They dress up like Artemis. The little girls dress up like Artemis, do their hair like Artemis, and they all try to appear like Artemis because it is a woman-driven religion. The women are priests of Artemis, or priestesses. The men are just kind of on the outside. In this context, woman was formed first. Woman was formed first, all right? And then man came later. That's good. That's one of the reasons it's possibly coming up here. Also, in this idea, is if Artemis, she was the protector. You'd go and worship her for protection in childbearing. So all these verses are coming up where Paul corrects this. Adam was formed first, not the woman. The woman is not the leader. She was the one deceived, not the man. And well, what about, we can't turn our back on Artemis. She protects us in childbirth. God will keep you safe in childbirth. It was his original idea. So all of these things right here that were attracting and reason you want to stay with Artemis worship and you grew up in this, Paul is rearranging that. And so there is within there, these verses, the background of Ephesus, Artemis worship. But I think we make a mistake. We say, ah, so these verses just apply to Ephesus because you've got these women coming out of this woman-dominated religion into the church of Jesus Christ. And we're used to dressing up like Artemis, being the center of attention, being the priestesses. And now we come here and we just want to continue. It's like, no, you need to learn. You need to sit down and this is nothing like Artemis worship. Well, we'll have the men teach. Okay, just a minute. The men are teaching false doctrine. We've got a lot of work to do here, so you understand the problem. And then you're going to have here also the Jewish culture. The Jewish culture at the time did not teach women. Now, they were taught the law as much as it pertained to them. They needed to have women that would follow the law of Moses in the feminine way. Now, all the big doctrines, all the big production, just sit here. And so the women were taught necessarily what they needed, but they were not educated thoroughly like the men or the boys. Jesus begins to break this with teaching women and addressing women. So Jesus begins to break this. Paul, this verse here, the women need to learn. I mean, he's breaking this down right here. They need to learn because we understand in Christianity, you need to understand the truth to have faith. Okay, so this is the background that we're looking at. You've got creation. We are all part of God's creation, men and women. That's where how God created the system. And we rebelled right away, and people continued to rebel. We need to stay in line with how God intended. We are in the Roman world that has their own tradition, but is dealing with the breakdown of this new woman popping out. We are writing to the church in Ephesus who's coming out of Artemis. Every woman in the church of Ephesus under Timothy's watch and all those house churches has proceeded annually up to the temple of Artemis. I mean, since they were a little girl, they've been part of this public school education system. I mean, it's what I'm doing right there. It's like, well, are they believing? It's like, everybody did this. Everybody celebrated Christmas. Everybody went to the 4th of July parade. Everybody went to the Artemis temple. So this is their culture. So these are all the backgrounds of these verses. All right. Let's see, we make some progress. Page 1, we've already read that, basically right there. I desire them that they, in every place, men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling, in every house church. Likewise, in every house churches, where the men need to stop arguing and quarreling about speculation. Likewise, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel. When the women show up in these house churches, and you know, there's several house churches, and we see in 2 Timothy, women are going from house to house, meaning they don't go to the same house church all the time. They're like church floaters, and they just go from house to house and getting attention at different places. Likewise, also women should adorn themselves respectable apparel with modesty. Again, that means modesty, and self-control, not with braided hair, gold, pearls, or costly attire. And there's that issue. Page 2, we can see Peter writing on top of page 2. I've got it underlined. They're very similar words. The bottom of page 2, but what should they do instead of dressing themselves up all gaudy? But with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. And again, that what is proper for women, that's going to include the home. Your focus is on the home. If your focus is outside, who's managing home? And it's going to come up. If your focus is taking care of the church, who's taking care of your house? Let the men take care of the church. You need to be taking care of your home, but you're involved in the church. Turning to, on page 3, there's a bunch of verses. There's you got 1 Timothy 5. Oh, that's a good verse to look at again. 1 Timothy 5 at the top of page 3. Besides that, they learn, I've got it underlined, they learn to be idlers. If a woman is a widower, a widow, and she doesn't get involved in proper, you know, activities, good works, they end up become idlers going about from house to house, that means church to church, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies saying what they should not. They just go from house to house, churches, stirring up trouble. That is not good works. They're dressing themselves up. They're being intimidating. They're looking, you know, very approachable, and they're misleading others. So I would have younger widows, what should they do then? Well, marry, bear children, and manage their own households. Again, Paul is talking here about this situation. He himself is not married. So it's not like, well, if a person's not, well, they're not married. It's like, well, then you still dress up in good works, doing good deeds, but not going from house to house, gossip or busybodies. And give no adversary, give the adversary no occasion. Okay. That next one too. 2 Timothy 3, 6 through 7. For among them are those false teaching elders who creep into households. Now, with the women going from house to house all dressed up with their hair and short skirts, now they're going to houses where men creep in, and these are elders creep in, and capture weak women, and that means weak-willed women. So these women who are floating from church to church with no purpose, now you've got false teachers, the men, who have the wrong lesson, the wrong motive. They take these women and use them, and so now you've got false teachers, women with the wrong purpose, and they're in the church. This is what Timothy's coming in to fix. Chapter 2, verse 11. Here it is. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. And the three words there are learn, quiet, and submissive. The first thing, learn, is important because it's saying, it's a command. Women, learn. You are coming to church to learn. You're gathering together to get information. You must understand the knowledge of the truth to grow in grace, to grow in truth. And so they're being, this is really radical. I know. Well, it tells women to be quiet. No. It tells women to learn. This is the radical part of the thing, and we're used to it. Now, it says in quiet and submissive. Let's look at these words very quickly. This is the condition that women need to learn in. And it applies not just to the women being quiet and submissive. It refers to the entire setting being quiet and submissive, with a woman at the idea there. Turning the page, we're going to get a bunch of information here. That first part is all about women learning, and I've talked about that last week a little bit. But Jesus really broke the mold here when he started teaching women. And then I always wonder about Mary, Jesus' mom, how much she knew. Because Timothy, for example, I got on those notes in the back. Timothy was taught scripture by his mother and grandmother from a young age. Now, he wasn't taught by his Gentile father. He was taught by his mother and grandmother. So the mother had a lot of influence on teaching children. I mean, they were teachers. And you understand who Mary taught. She taught Jesus. Okay, well, he's the Son of God. Okay, well, then let's move on. She taught James and Jude, who also wrote scripture. And they don't have the advantage of saying, well, they're God. They're just Jewish boys who had a brother who was God, which is another whole story. Wouldn't he like to be through some family reunions there? But the three of them were all taught by Mary, so you got to think, you know, there's a pretty powerful woman right there as far as education. Point two on page four, quietness. You can see the Greek word there. It means stillness and is used to say quietness and silence. It can mean don't talk, but it's bigger than shut up. It means quietness. It means stillness. It's how you want to learn. It's how you want your second grade classroom. I want them quiet, not just silent while I wax on elegant for 3 hours, but I want them still. I want them focused on what we're doing here so you can learn. So if you're going to learn, you've got to have, well, you can't have a bunch of men coming in arguing with their speculation, threatening to punch each other out and arguing, shouting at each other and leaving the house all mad, and all the other women are fixing their hair and they got gold tinkling around. It's like, what did we learn today? I don't know. I'm going to try another church house and go over here. It's like, that would be the opposite of quietness. The focus here in Ephesus, it can mean sit down, shut your mouth. But the emphasis here in Ephesus is not that. The emphasis is the climate. We need to take it down a few temperatures or degrees. Okay, that's the word there. A couple examples. Point A, I just write this. A woman should learn in a setting that is void of distractions caused by her hair, dress, or self-promotion, and void of distractions from men arguing and flirting with the women who are dressing up like they're Artemis. It's like now you get a bunch of false teachers and a bunch of women dressing up like Artemis, and it's like, how much learning is going? You think about a youth group like this. It's how much. It's like they're just here to flirt. It's like that's not a quiet setting. Okay, here's the word being used in 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, then, Paul writes, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. This is how the book begins, that we may lead a quiet life. You want to be productive. You want to have a quiet life, non-distracted life. You're not trying to, you know, fight a war. You're not trying to, you know, protect your property from, you know, gangs, whatever. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Paul writing to the Thessalonians, we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more and to aspire to live quietly. That doesn't mean aspire to live silent without speaking. It means quietly, without distractions. Take care of your bills. Take care of your work. Take care of your family. Pay attention to the details of your home and your life so you can have an orderly lifestyle, a peaceful, quiet lifestyle. And 1 Peter talks about a quiet spirit. Now, all submissiveness, here it is. All submissive is the next, that this part right here. And it's two words, all meaning all or every, the whole. And submissive, to the whole thing, be submissive. Now, right there, this is where you trip. This is where I trip. We were talking about men. We're talking about women. And now the women are to come to church with the men that are praying and teaching, and they're supposed to be submissive. Submissive to who? Well, clearly, the men. Okay, now, wait. That's possible, but that doesn't say learn in quietness, submissive to the men. That's not what it says. Now, it can mean that. You've got to say, what are they being submissive to? Well, first of all, the men. Let's say that. See how that works. And I think I've got that written down. Doesn't say, yeah, that's bottom of the page. This verse does not say who or what the woman is to submit to. It does not say women should submit to and obey the man. It doesn't say that in this text. And I tell you, that could not be possible. This verse cannot be saying, again, this is my teaching, my opinion, this is my interpretation of the text. This cannot be saying women need to learn in a non-distractive setting, being submissive to the men. Because the whole book so far has been correcting the men and their error. Some of the men are false teachers. And some of the men are angry and quarreling about their opinions and teaching and speculations. And we just need the women just to not fix their hair, sit down, and just listen and be submissive to these men arguing and spouting out false doctrine. Okay, let's go down to... Well, I'll keep going in order. It does not say specifically a wife should submit to her husband. Now, that's going to come up later in the husband and wife relationship. That's another topic, though, than this. Whew. Dodge that bullet. Number three, it could be referring to the subject being taught. They've got to be submissive to something. The men, their husband, or I'm going to say right here, the truth. And the truth is the word for the teaching, the instruction, the gospel, the word of God. What is being taught to you? You're going to have to learn this, but you're going to have to be quiet, not distracted by everything going on, and you're going to, when you hear it, it's no different than me and you today. You're going to have to submit to the truth that you understood. You can't come in with, you know, with your arms crossed, I'm not going to do it, I'm not here to learn, I'm going to do it my way. Well, if you're going to do it your way, then don't even bother to stop. If you're going to just come to argue, don't even come. But if you're going to come to learn, we don't want distractions. And then when you hear the truth, you submit to it. That is how you learn. If you don't submit to the truth, you're not going to learn. You're just going to argue against the truth, ever hearing but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I hear it, but I'm going to argue against it. So this submission can't be to the men in the church, at least at this point, because they're being corrected themselves. They're not teaching the truth. It's that when you hear the truth, this is how the woman's supposed to grow. Now, this word submit, Paul uses this exact same word in Galatians chapter 2, verse 5, referring to his refusal to yield to submission. Paul boastful, blatantly says, I did not submit. They were teaching me, but I tell you what, I didn't do this. Why? Because I'm a man, I'm not a woman. Women submit, men resist. No, that's not what he said. I'll read it right here. I've got the Greek written right here in the verse, so you can see the same words. They add to it, or he adds to it, he includes we, meaning him and his ministry team. They've got a conflict in Antioch. It's not on the map. Antioch with the circumcision group, the legalizers, they go down to Jerusalem and they have a debate with the apostles and the Judaizers that have joined them. And some of the Judaizers are teaching that the Christians or the Gentiles need to be circumcised. And Paul pushes back, as does James and Peter side with him eventually. But at first there's some confusion. And Paul in 48 AD, in a sense, in just a general sense, saves the day, saves Christianity by not submitting. They wanted Christians, all the Gentiles, just submit to the Jewish law and we'll all be fine. We're Jews, we follow the law, Gentiles coming in, join the law. Paul's like, no. And I'm not going to, no. We're not going to do that. Well, here it is. Reading the Greek, just the literal Greek there, to whom not even for an hour did we yield in subjection, so that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So in other words, the reason he didn't submit was because it was false teaching, and by submitting, we would have lost the gospel. So this has to mean learn without distraction, submitting to the gospel. But if they're teaching something other than the truth, teaching something other than the gospel, you should do what Paul did. We did not yield in subjection. We did not submit, not even for an hour. We rejected it right away. So that being said, women should learn in quietness, rejecting false teaching, refusing to submit, and submitting to the truth when it's taught. What about submitting to men? Well, that's pretty easy. If they're teaching the truth, you should submit to the teaching. If they're teaching the falsehood, you should never come back. Okay, and that the whole verse is written out right there at the bottom of page 5 if you want to see that. But that's kind of an important idea there. This is not an automatic submit. It's the submission comes in the context of what are you submitting to. Here. This is fun for your entertainment pleasure. Page 6. How do some Bibles translate this verse? Now, you've got the Greek. You got the Greek, right? Where's the Greek? Okay, I'm going to read the literal Greek on page 3. A woman in quietness let learn in all submissiveness. That's the Greek. So you've got a woman. She's going to be in quietness. I'm saying in a non-state of non-distraction. Learn, let learn, a command. She's learning. The reason she's in quietness not is so that she can learn information, that she can grow as a Christian. And this applies to men too. This is not like a special case. This is Paul just correcting the women. In all submissiveness, meaning when you hear or whatever you're, I think you're hearing the truth, you submit to the truth. Because if you're hearing a doctrine, you're satanic if you submit to satanic teaching. Okay, but there's hundreds of translations. Here's some of them. The International Children, now some of these are good. Some of these are like questionable. Some of them are like comical. These are literal Bibles. I just went through a whole to find something funny to laugh at. But, you know, or challenge me. Here, the International Children's Bible called the ICB. Some of you are familiar with. Some of you may be using that today, okay? A woman should learn by listening quietly and being fully ready to obey. That makes sense here. But if you got the ideal of man in there, fully listening quietly to the man and being fully ready to obey the man. I mean, that doesn't say it specifically, but if you're thinking that, she just sit down, shut up, and listen to the man. He'll tell you what to do. Well, that's not what this is saying. New Life Version. Women should be quiet when they learn. They should listen to what men have to say. Whoa! Now you see what happened right there? You can see it right there. You've got the Greek, and it's like there's nothing in there about men, but that is, you read that into the text. It's like, they're submitting to the men. It's like, well, they could be, but it doesn't say that. It doesn't say their husband. It says submit to something. But anyway, they say, well, no, we know what it means. It means to submit to the men. So if you're using the New Life Version, New International Reader's Version, when a woman is learning, she should be quiet. She should follow her leaders in every way. So women learn by being quiet, meaning shut up, and follow the leaders. I've got it goes on. There's more of them like that. There's a line I've got to read here. Oh, yeah, go back to page 5. I want to read this just word for word. And this is right here. It's point 4. It's right in the middle of the page. Women are not commanded, listen to this, women are not commanded to surrender their own mind and conscience. They maintain personal responsibility for judgment of the content being taught. So for women to learn without distractions in submission, what do they need to be able to do? If this means submission to the truth, what do they have to be doing the whole time they're being taught? Evaluating it, analyzing it. They're going to have some kind of critical thinking. They're going to have their personal responsibility for judgment of the content being taught. And if you can reduce this, if you can reduce this to women, sit down and a man will tell you, or the leader will tell you, you Eve was the one deceived. You can't even evaluate the truth. Just sit down there and trust me. That is a great way to run a cult. If you can convince people, you don't need to think, you're deceived, I'll just tell you. Throughout the Bible, if it be Moses, if it be David, if it be Paul, Jesus, he's always appealing to Peter, appealing to your ability to reason, logic. Look at the evidence. Make the comparison. It's not Islam. Just shut up and we'll kill you if you don't obey. It's like they appeal to the reason. And that is part of Christianity. That is why our culture, which is a Christian founded in a Christian idea, is that we have a freedom of speech, meaning we have the ability to say it and we'll evaluate it. And hopefully we're intelligent enough that we'll reject the lie. But once you come in with some kind of a tyranny, some kind of a force, You're not free to think. You're not free to talk. Just listen to the authorities. Well, you can't. Christianity doesn't function that way. So anyway, keep that in mind. This is me teaching these verses. This is not necessarily exactly true, but I feel like we're on a roll here. Chapter 2, verse 12 on page 6. Now, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Now, this is where you get the man from. This is to teach or to have authority. Now, we've already looked at some verses. And again, I for the time of sake, I can't go back and show you everything. But women can teach. Timothy was taught as a child by his mother and grandmother. Priscilla is teaching. Older women are to teach the younger women. And if I show you the verse there, the older women are to teach the young women to manage their own households, to love their husbands, to raise their children. Those are the good deeds. So women are to teach. And again, Timothy was taught the scripture. Doesn't just mean, well, how to wash dishes. Timothy was taught scripture. So this is all, you know, how to teach the scriptures, teach how to treat your husband, how to raise kids, how to manage a household. They're teaching in the scriptures, they're teaching everything. And women have authority. Look at Lydia. She had a household. She had people managing her house. She's got some kind of authority. So they have the ability to teach. What Paul is saying right here, the man. Women are not going to be teaching the man. They're not going to be having authority over a man. And one of the reasons is right here, the man in a household and a wife, husband and wife, are a team. The wife is the helpmate. Now, again, you say, oh, I don't think so. Okay, well, don't think so. But that's what it starts like. That's how the Bible begins. And this is now a unit, a functioning unit. But now they go to church, and now the wife comes in, and she starts teaching the man. So now you've got Bob's wife, who's got authority over you and teaching you. But you go back home, and now it's like, who's over the leadership of the church? It's like, it confuses. It's simple. It confuses the home by coming into church and then these roles switch. So to simply, you just extend the house into the church. Men will lead the house. Men will lead the church. Women will be the helpmate. Women here will be the helpmate here also. But that doesn't mean they can't teach. They can't have authority. It says very clearly they can't teach. He said, He says it just screws things up when the woman comes in and all of a sudden, the roles switch around in the church, which is instituted by God the Creator, who instituted the family, who instituted creation, and now the roles flip. It's like, he said, I don't allow it. He doesn't say, I don't allow a woman to teach or have authority. He qualifies by saying, over a man. But to be in quietness, once again, to be in order, to be in without distractions, stay in the system. He just extends it from the family. Now this way, whoa, whoa, whoa. Well, I'm just reading this. I'm just reading. Say, I disagree. Okay? Then explain. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. What he's talking about is in Ephesus because of Artemis worship. But outside of Ephesus, it's okay, like in Corinth. Well, no, he wrote that too and says, like, it is in all the churches. So it's like somehow you're going to have to unravel that, and I can't. You got the other verses, 2 Thessalonians. I got verses, okay. Yeah, 1 Corinthians, bottom of page 7, 1 Corinthians 14. I'm about on page 7. For God is not the God of confusion, but of peace. And if you're going to have a family organized this way, and then the church is going to flip-flop it, that's not orderly, that's not in peace. And that's what he says in 1 Corinthians 14. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission. And he says, as the law says, if there is any they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to, here it says, speak in the church. And here it says, or was it from you the word of God came, or are you the only ones it has reached? And that is what that is saying right there, is he's challenging the Corinthians, is they say, that's not the way we do it. And Paul's saying, wait. The word of God came to Moses, who put it in the law. I, Paul, the apostle, for example, he didn't say it like that, but I have established all the churches and the way the churches function, and this is the word of God that came through Moses and the apostles. This is the way things are doing. But Corinth does it this way. The law, the churches, the word of God says this. Oh, but we do this. And he says, oh, excuse me. Did the word of God only come to you? It didn't come to Moses. It didn't come through the law and the prophets. It didn't come to the apostles. None of the other churches know the word of God. Only you know the word of God. So what? The word, you have the word of God, or you're making something up? And the context there is, if you're following the revealed revelation from God from creation to the New Testament, this is the way it is. And if you say, ah, that's not the way we do it, we don't do it that way, then you're saying, we've got a different revelation. And that's what Paul's saying. You've got a different revelation? And it's like, I don't think so. He says, or was it from you that the word of God came, or are you the only ones it has reached? Meaning, none of us have the word of God. We're just making things up until we get the word of God from you. Okay, that's that text right there. Chapter 2, verse 13. For Adam was formed first, and then Eve, and that establishes the order from the law. This is the order. Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor, meaning that the heir came in because a woman got out of place. That's not saying the woman is the only transgressor, because I got point 4 written down there very clearly, point 4 on page 9. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Romans 3:10, as it is written, none is righteous, no one, not one. So it's not like blaming, oh, the woman is a sinner. It came through, was deceived. And nowhere in Paul's writings or anywhere in the scripture does it blame Eve. Here, he's just saying she was deceived. But throughout the scriptures, it's Adam. When Adam sinned, the fall came, which is interesting. Eve ate and was deceived. She took the deception and handed it to Adam. And when Adam ate it, boom, that's when the fall came. That's when their eyes were open. That's when the disaster came. Say, well, that's not fair. We should have all been damned when Eve ate. That's not what happened. The whole human race was damned when Adam ate. Now, I don't know if Adam would have just slapped the apple out of her hand and said, go put that back on the tree, or I don't know what would happen. He's like, I ain't going to eat that. It's like, you can go, I'm not sure what, I mean, that we're not told that you can start, there you go. You want to start speculating and we can all have our ideas. But we don't, that's the way the story goes. And I'm sorry, that's the way the story goes. Eve ate, sun still shining, gives it to Adam, boom, that's what it happened. And throughout the New Testament, who's blamed? Who committed the first sin? Adam. And so there, but the result is, so nonetheless, Adam was deceived, but the woman was Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. And here we go. First chapter 2, verse 15. I think we can finish this. We've got to hustle. Yet she will be saved through childbearing. There's the toughest. I got 2 minutes to cover the toughest verse in the New Testament. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness and self-control. Now, I covered this last week kind of at the beginning. But I've got written down here like 5 or 6 ways. Yet she will be saved through childbearing. These are not correct. One of them is, or something is, but these are it. What does this mean? Yet she will be saved through childbearing. Saved from sin or salvation, meaning she gets salvation by bearing children. Well, that means if a woman doesn't have children, sorry, you can't get saved. Obviously, that's not true. And I got some verses for that. Saved from the physical danger of birth, meaning if you will still be saved, although you've got to give birth to humanity because of the fall. You'll be giving birth in great pain, but you'll still be saved through childbirth. You won't die. It's like, well, that historically is not true because people have died. This is possibly a reference to Artemis, meaning if you're going to choose God, Jesus Christ, and you're going to break away from the Ephesian culture, but what about Artemis? She'll curse us. If we leave, we'll be cursed by Artemis, and she'll be fighting against us during our childbirth. It's like, no, he'll keep you safe through childbirth. He's got you covered. And so that may be a reference to that. But that would be an explicit reference to the Ephesian setting, potentially. Saved from the world. You can be saved from the world the system. If a woman uses self-control to resist the ways of the world and instead chooses to live faith, love, and holiness, she'll be saved from being swept away. So it says right there, she'll be saved from childbearing, through childbearing, if they abide. And there's four things. Faith, love, holiness are the four things, or three things mentioned. Oh, with self-control. Again, we're running out of time, so I maybe need to clean this verse up next time. But there, she's got to maintain those four things. Also, she'll be saved is a reference to because if you remember, we said this last week in chapter, it says Adam was formed first and then Eve, verse 13, chapter 14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman. And who's the woman that was deceived? Eve. Then we get to verse 15. Yet she, who's she? Eve. It's still Eve, Eve, Eve. All the context is not she, just woman in general. It's she, Eve, will be saved through childbearing if they, and now the they becomes plural. And I said last week, if you think she refers to a woman, then if they continue in faith, they refer to all women. But that's not the context. The context is Adam and Eve, and now it says, and she, Eve, will be saved through childbearing if they, in that context, who's the plural? They, Adam and Eve. Or the husband and wife. They'll be saved if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. In other words, that describes the Christian life. You will be saved. The woman will be fine. She's going to continue to bear children, manage the home, stay in her place. She transgressed. She took the tree, the fruit. She gave it to her husband. She became a transgressor, meaning she crossed. Transgressor means she crossed the boundary. She crossed the boundary, and now she's got this situation. But she, Eve, will be saved. Just okay, stay with the plan. Be bearing children, and you and your husband continue in faith, love, and holiness, and self-control. Practice this fruit of the Spirit, and you'll be saved. Not saved like through salvation, because that's saved by faith, but you will be saved also means delivered from this world. You'll be delivered from the situation. So again, coming back to the whole plan, stay in place. Do what you're assigned to do, and everything will be fine. There's some other options there. We'll look at that possibly next week. I'll pray, and if you have a question, or if any of the men have a comment, ha ha, ha ha, ha ha. All right, I'll pray. Thank you for being here. Father, we thank you for the chance to look into these things. We ask that we, again, may handle them diligently. I do not want my opinion to override the truth, but we do ask that the truth would penetrate even my presentation, that the truth would continue to grow in our hearts, that the Spirit of God would bring to light the word that you've given to us, because we do want the truth, and we do want to submit to your revelation, not to some humanistic or human opinion. We do thank you again for having this opportunity to live at this time in history, and ask that we may help society find truth and live righteously in your eyes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here.